This morning we are in Numbers chapter 32, and let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, Lord, it is so good to gather together in your name and with your people. And Lord, we do sing glory, hallelujah, for you are so worthy to be praised. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here this morning would just desire all that you have for us. That we would desire, Lord, as a church and as individuals, to just be moving into the life that you have provided for us in Christ. To be fulfilling and just experiencing every aspect of what it means to be surrendered to you, to walk with you, to live in relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning to speak to our hearts to that end. And God, that you would do a work by your Spirit through your word this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I read a quote the other day from someone who was talking about life. And they said this, that the problem with life is that it's so daily. Maybe you've felt that way before. Just kind of that daily grind. A lot of people find their lives to be rather mundane and unexciting and predictable. One writer declared that life was like a merry-go-round without the merry. But you know what? That's not the way that life is intended to be for the believer in Jesus Christ. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, Paul said this in verse 25, since you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And that really is the life that God has intended for us as believers, is a life where we are being led by the Spirit of God, where we are walking in the Spirit. But what does that mean? What does it mean exactly to walk in the Spirit? Walking in the Spirit, I think putting it simply, could mean to be led by the Lord. It's relying upon the Lord, right? Relying upon His Holy Spirit and the power of His Holy Spirit working through your life to live for the Lord and to enjoy the Lord. That, in essence, is what it means to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is the most interesting, wonderful way to live. It's the exact opposite of the life that is routine and the life that is full of drudgery and predictability. And one of the most awesome pictures that we have in the Bible of walking in the Spirit, of the Spirit-filled life, is found in the Old Testament concerning the children of Israel as they enter into the land of Canaan. Entering into that land after they cross the Jordan River, they take that step of faith and they're in that place where God is leading them and God is empowering them to overcome their enemies. God is empowering them to overcome the obstacles that are before them. And as they're moving forward day after day, battle after battle, they're experiencing more and more of the blessings of God, more and more of the riches of God, more and more of the promises that God had laid out for them. Canaan. What does Canaan represent for the believer in Jesus Christ? You know, there's a great misconception in the church. Many believe that Canaan represents heaven. But really, if you think about it, that can't be true. Because if you think about Canaan, what did they experience in Canaan? There were obstacles. There were enemies that they encountered. There were battles that they had to fight. There were conflicts, and heaven is going to be void of all of those things. There isn't going to be any more enemies, any more battles. No, Canaan represents the life of being completely committed to the Lord. The Spirit-filled life. Think of it in this way. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, Egypt in Scripture represents the world. They were there in Egypt, they were there in the world, and they were in bondage there in Egypt. They were slaves. Much in the same way that you and I, before we gave our lives to Christ, we were in bondage to sin. We were in bondage, living in this world, in bondage to sin, but they were set free by the blood of the Passover lamb. You recall the story. On the night of Passover, the angel of death passes over Egypt, and only the homes that had the blood of the Passover lamb there on the doorpost, only the firstborn in those homes were saved. That had the blood, they were covered by the blood. We've been saved by the blood of the final Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. We've been set free from the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of the world, the bondage of sin, the bondage of living under the tyrant, that they were under Pharaoh and we were under the tyrant Satan. But we have been set free. After Egypt, they began to journey in the wilderness. The wilderness depicts a time after salvation where Jesus is Savior, but not necessarily Lord of our lives. It's that time that all of us really go through where we're wrestling with allowing Him to lead. It's that time in our lives where we're having to learn that we need to lose our flesh, that we need to die to our flesh, that the flesh needs to be put aside. And that's what the wilderness was for them. It was a time of wrestling with the Lord, learning to trust in Him, learning about Him. And the more that they learned, the more that they would trust. And the same is true with us. The more that we learn of the Lord, the more that we experience His power and His provision, the more that we can trust Him, coming to that place where we are ready to trust Him completely, to be led by His Spirit fully. That's what Canaan represents. That place of the Spirit-filled life. Being led by the Lord, walking in the Spirit, leaning on the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God and submitted to the Spirit of God. Canaan represents faith coupled with obedience. It was called the land of rest. Think about it. But it was an active rest. It was a land of rest because God was going to do the work. Think about Jericho. What did Israel do to conquer that city? They marched around the city 13 times and they shouted. That's what they did. It was God who brought the walls down. It was God who sent the enemies fleeing. All Israel had to do was what God had called them to and to follow His lead. He did the rest. He won the battle for them. So Canaan, it represents that place of taking hold of the blessings and the riches that are available to us in Christ. It's that place of living on the promises of God. Canaan represents the Christian life as it ought to be lived. Sure, there are conflicts. Sure, there are difficulties. Sure, there are battles. But we are victorious. But listen, the victorious Christian life is not pictured as a once and for all victory, but a series of conflicts and battles in which we move forward day by day, making progress. A series of battles and conflicts and obstacles to overcome where we are relying upon the Lord and looking to the Lord and experiencing the life of God's Spirit working in and through our lives. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the book of Joshua, put it this way. As you look at your life, do you see yourself wandering in the wilderness or conquering in the promised land? In the wilderness, the Jews were a complaining people, but in Canaan, they were a conquering people. In the wilderness, Israel kept looking back, yearning for what they had in Egypt, but in the promised land, they looked forward to conquering the enemy and claiming their rest and their riches. The wilderness march was an experience of delay, defeat, and death, but their experience in Canaan was one of life, power, and victory. Which one describes your life today as a believer in Jesus Christ? Are you wandering in the wilderness, still holding on to the flesh, still wanting to be in control? Or are you moving forward in your life with God, moving forward in your relationship with Him, coming to that place of just daily and weekly and monthly growing more and moving forward and experiencing more of the life of God? Well, in our text today, we see that there were some among the children of Israel who, although they were saved, they were delivered from Egypt, they elected not to enter into the land of promise. Let's read here, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 32.
Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrod, Heshbon, Eliah, Shebon, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. In other words, we're cattlemen. We're sheep herders. That's what we are. And this is a great place for raising cattle and raising sheep. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession, and do not take us over the Jordan. Now here's the scene. The children of Israel find themselves at the doorway of the promised land. They have been waiting 40 years to get to this place once again. This is the land of promise, the land that God promised them, and the blessings of the Lord lay before them only to be possessed. But we read here that there were two tribes who decided that they wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan River, the side opposite of the land of Canaan. In other words, they wanted to live on the fringe of the promised land because they saw that it was a great place for raising cattle. You see, they were more concerned about their cattle than they were their calling. They were more concerned about their possessions than they were their position. Now, here's what really floors me. These guys were willing to forfeit what God had for them in the promised land and all of its blessings. They were ready to forfeit all of that, and they haven't even seen it yet. They haven't even seen what they are giving up. For 40 years, they've been hearing about this great and wonderful place, this place with rich land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance, this place where God had promised to settle them and bless them and make of them a great nation. And they're willing to forfeit all of that, having not even seen what they were giving up. A few years ago, someone in the fellowship blessed our family by giving us some gift certificates to Cold Stone, you know, the ice cream place. And it's a great place, great ice cream. It's like homemade, you know, and it's just really, really good. If you haven't been there, I tell you, you got to go. But my favorite, it's take the vanilla with a little bit of coffee ice cream, mix Oreo cookies in, and it's like a mud pie kind of creation. It's really, really good. But they gave us these gift certificates to Cold Stone, and we had heard about it. We had heard that it was really, really good and really, really rich ice cream, but you know, I'm kind of a cheapskate, and I heard it was, you know, expensive. And so, you know, I was like, I don't think we need to go there. But now we had these gift certificates. We could go and eat for free. I mean, we could go and just experience the richness and experience, you know, the sweetness and experience, you know, just and it wouldn't cost us anything. Now, what if I had, you know, coupons in hand, a free ticket, but I decided, you know, we'll just settle for Albertson's vanilla, you know? How stupid would that be? How idiotic, you know, would it be to deprive my family from such a blessing? Well, you know, before the children of Israel was this land of rich flavors. You know, this land of great, great blessing. And it was free for the taking. But what these guys were doing was making a decision to settle for less, far less than what God had for them. C.H. McIntosh, in his commentary on the book of Numbers, said they were half and half men. Men of mixed principles, men who are content to live on the borderline, men who sought their own things rather than the things of God. And you know what? That's a good description of many Christians today. Many Christians who are satisfied with their state. They're satisfied with their current spiritual development. And God is challenging them to go further. He's challenging them to make a fuller commitment to Him. He would have them know and experience that rich and full life of the Spirit. But there are many who are content at where they are at. Content to just be saved. Content to just kind of linger on in the flesh, who want to live on the fringes of Christianity. They want to live on the fringes of the blessings of God. They don't want to claim the promises of God. They don't want to move forward and really experience everything that God has for them. They're all too content to just settle for a mediocre Christian existence. You know, there are people in the body of Christ who have kind of hit a plateau in their walks with the Lord. And they have kind of been at the same place, at least in their minds, for the last 10 or 15 years. There hasn't really been any real spiritual growth and development in their lives. But in reality, if you're not moving forward in your life with the Lord, you're moving backwards. If you are not growing, if you are not progressing, if you are not moving forward, then you are going backward. Paul the Apostle, speaking of his own experience in Philippians chapter 3, said this, "I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended by Christ. Neither do I count myself complete, but forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things that are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord." Now, what was true of Paul should be true of each one of us. What is true of Paul should be true of each one of us sitting here. And I believe that all of us should be able to declare, "I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended by Christ." I haven't yet experienced, in other words, everything that God has for me. God isn't through with me yet. All of us should be able to say that. In fact, if he was through with you, you wouldn't be here. You'd be like Enoch, where God just kind of finally said with that guy, he was so close to him as they walked together, "Enoch, you know what? You just need to come up here and be with me." If you've experienced everything that God has for you, you wouldn't be here. And so all of us should be able to say, "I haven't yet fully apprehended that for which Christ has apprehended me." I loved what Pastor Chuck said several weeks ago as he was talking about the new thing that's going on there at Costa Mesa and how John Corson and Don McClure are coming on staff to work with him and Pastor Brian, and they're going to kind of co-pastor the church and lead the movement there. And it was interesting. He was on the radio, and they were talking on to Every Man an Answer. And Brian said, "You know, Chuck, the rumor is that you're going to retire." And Chuck responded, and he said, "No, I'm not retiring. That's not what this is about." But he said, "You know, we believe that we are living in the last days and that the four of us can accomplish more for the kingdom of God together than we could apart. And we want to go out with a bang." And I love that attitude, that sense of just, you know, "No, I'm not slowing down at all." It's just that desire to see what more God has. And the four of us are going to work together to just go for it with the Lord. That should be the heart of all of us here. But that was not the case with these tribes. They were willing to forfeit a greater blessing because they were comfortable in their present state. And when Moses hears of it, he's upset. Notice verse 6, he says, "And Moses said to the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, 'Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here?'" Wait a minute, what are you guys saying? You guys are just going to kick back and settle here? Will your brothers and sisters go out and fight? At the epitome of their request, at the heart of it was selfishness. It was an attitude that says, "I don't care about anyone else but myself. And I'm comfortable. I'm satisfied. This is a great place for me. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't care what God has for them." And oh, we can fall into that attitude, where we don't care what's going on with anyone else as long as we're fat and happy, as long as we're, you know, settled in our little place. I encountered this when I was in Africa a couple weeks ago. I was talking to one of the pastors there about, as I shared with you last week, the health, wealth, and prosperity thing is just rampant over there. And it's really corrupted the church. It's disillusioned the Christians. And I was asking one of the pastors, I said, "You know, here's what I don't understand. How do these pastors that are all caught up in this thing, how do they deal with what's going on in Sudan? I mean, we're talking a few hundred miles away from them, Christians are being killed for their faith. What do they tell their people and how do they deal with this? And he answered, he says, you know what? They don't deal with it and they don't tell their people about it. The people in our part of Africa have no idea what's going on in Sudan and they don't want them to know. It's like out of sight, out of mind. It's like we don't care what they're how they're suffering and what's going on with them as long as we're happy, as long as we have it together. And that's the same kind of attitude that was happening here. That's the attitude of the men of Reuben and Gad, that by even making this request, it showed that they were only concerned about themselves. And then Moses continues on in verse 7 when he says, "Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them?" This was Moses' fear. Moses was fearing that if they settled on the opposite side of the Jordan River, that their actions were going to discourage the rest of the children of Israel from moving over and taking hold of everything that God had for them. And Moses' fear had foundation to it because this happened once before. Moses is looking at this and he's seeing Kadesh Barnea all over again. In fact, notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "Thus your fathers did." This is what your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshkol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And so the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath saying, "Surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. You think Moses is a little upset here? "For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people." Moses says, look, you're about to repeat history here. Your very actions can discourage and influence the people to follow in the footsteps of that previous generation when the 10 spies went into the land of Canaan and came out and gave a bad report that it was a land that, yes, was flowing with milk and honey and wonderful fruit, but it was a land that they couldn't take because of the giants that were in there. And they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, and you're about ready to do the same thing. And so Moses reminds the men of Reuben and Gad of what happened 38 years before, where the whole nation perished. That first generation that came out of Egypt perished in the wilderness because they were discouraged to unbelief. They were influenced to unbelief by the bad report of those 10 spies. What a terrible thing to be used by the devil to discourage other believers from walking deeper and going further in their walk with the Lord. Listen, your life will have a contagious effect upon those who are in your sphere of influence. It will have a contagious effect upon those whom God has placed in your realm of influence. The question is, what kind of contagious effect are you going to have? Is it going to be a contagious effect of leading them into carnality and compromise and complacency because that's where you're at? Or is it going to be a contagious effect that seeks them to encourage them to want to go onward and to go forward and to experience more of the Lord? Listen, your life will have an impact on those that God has placed you around. And those who have been placed around you will have an impact upon your life. In fact, if you want to press on with the things of the Lord and go deeper and further with him, there's a sure way to discourage that desire in your own life. Start hanging around with believers who are content with where they're at, who are just content and who don't want to really go forward with the Lord. Their complacency will rub off on you. I remember a time when I was in high school.
I went to a high school camp, much like our junior hires are going and leaving today. And God worked in my heart at that camp in a radical way. And I came back from that camp on fire. And I came back not just wanting to have a mountaintop experience, but a life-changing experience. I really, really wanted to walk with the Lord. I really, really wanted to go for it. I wanted to experience all that God had for me. I wanted Him to use my life any way that He wanted to. But I had some friends who were dead set at living on the fringe in their Christian life. They were dead set at continuing and holding on to their carnal tendencies. But I wasn't interested in any of that. I wasn't interested in the movies and the stuff that they still wanted to do. I wanted to follow Christ, but I came to a point where I reached a decision where I realized, you know what, if I'm going to go onward with the Lord like I know He wants me to, if I'm going to go deeper with Him, then I can't hang out with these guys anymore. I can't be close friends with them because they are going to pull me down. And that'll happen. And part of your desire to really go forward with the Lord might mean that you have people that are Christians that you have to say, you know what? We just can't hang out with them as much as we used to because they're just not on the same page. They don't have the same type of desires. And Moses here, he says, your decision, he says to the tribes of Reuben and Gad, it could affect the whole nation. Now in verse 11, Moses gives some insight concerning why the discouragement of the 10 unfaithful spies worked on the men of that first generation. Notice he tells us, it's because they did not wholly follow me, says the Lord. That was the problem. They weren't wholly following the Lord to begin with. And if the people of that first generation had been wholly or fully following the Lord, the discouraging report from those 10 spies wouldn't have influenced them so directly. Their reaction in unbelief was really just the byproduct of where their hearts were at already. They had already made a decision. And it's always that way. No one backslides overnight. It starts with a gradual decline, a gradual decision to not follow the Lord fully, to not follow Him with all of their hearts. That was the difference. That's what made Joshua and Caleb different, is that they were fully following the Lord. And so they didn't bend to the discouraging report of the 10 unfaithful spies. Listen, when we are not fully following the Lord, we are much more likely to be influenced by the carnality and the discouraging things that are around us. Much more. Now here's the question. Are you fully following the Lord? Have you made that decision in your heart to fully follow after Him? Moses said that was the problem with that first generation. He's implying here, that's what the problem is with you guys. You guys wanting to settle for second best because you're not fully following after the Lord. Well, they seek to strike up a compromise. Notice verse 16. Then they came near to him and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed and ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. And we will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan." Then Moses said to them, "If you do this, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out.
Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones and our wives and our flocks and all of our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. And so Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. What we see here is a picture of God's permissive will. God says that if they will go over and they'll fight, and they'll help their brothers get settled in the land, and they'll help their brothers inherit their inheritance, if they will do that, then they can return and stay there on the other side of the Jordan. Now, this is amazing to me. What God is seeking to do here is to give them a taste of what they are giving up. He's giving them a glimpse. He's going to have them go over and fight and to see what they're forfeiting and what they're giving up. But he's going to give them their desire. God allowed them to live on the fringes. He wasn't going to force them to move into the land of promise. And the same thing is true for the believer in Jesus Christ. God is not going to force his blessings upon you. God isn't going to force you to live according to the promises of God. But he will seek to give you a taste of those blessings. He will seek to give you a taste of that life because he so desires that you would desire to move into everything that he has for you. And so he'll give you a taste. He'll give you a glimpse. He'll allow you to see it in the life of somebody else whose life is full of joy and full of peace and full of satisfaction. And you'll look at them and you'll wonder, what is his secret? Why is he so blessed? Why is he so satisfied there in the Lord? But if you are intent in living on the fringes, God will give you a taste. But if you are intent at living on the fringes, he will allow you to do so. Reluctantly, but he will allow you to do that. But note this. These tribes that chose to live on the fringes of the promised land not only forfeited the blessings that God had for them in the land of promise, but years later, these tribes would be the first tribes to be taken captive when the Assyrians came in and they attacked that part of the land. These guys lost their land and they became captives to the Assyrians who invaded. And so too, the Christian who chooses to live on the fringes, who wants to hang on to the things of the flesh, who wants to live in that place where he's still in control of his life, instead of surrendering and submitting to the Lord, he still wants to hold on in certain areas and to be the boss and be the one in control, not only forfeits the blessings of the Spirit-filled life, but those who live on the fringes run the greatest risk of getting sucked back into the bondage of the world. Getting sucked back into that place of being in bondage to sin again. So Moses says to these guys, if you go in and fight until the land is taken, then you can come back and you can settle here. You can have this area as your possession. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 23. Look at it again. He says, but if you don't, if you do this, that's fine. But if you don't do what you are saying, then you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now notice this. What is the sin that Moses is warning them about? It's the sin of doing nothing. It's the sin of not doing the right thing. Most of the time when we talk about sin, we think of it in terms of doing something wrong, of breaking God's law. You talk to a little kid and you ask him, you know, what does it mean to sin? And they'll say, well, you know, it's disobeying God. It's disobeying your parents. It's doing drugs and that type of thing. It's doing something wrong. And most adults think that way. That's sin, is when I'm doing something wrong. But Moses speaks here of the sin of doing nothing. Not of doing something wrong, but failing to do what is right. James declared, to him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. It's not just the sin of doing something wrong.
but not doing what we know is right. The sin of doing something wrong is what we call the sin of commission. We're committing something that we know to be against God's will and against God's law. But the sin of not doing what is right is the sin of omission. And we can be guilty of that as well. Not the sin of doing something wrong, but not doing what is right. So it's possible to sin by doing nothing. By not doing what God has laid upon your heart. So the Christian husband, married man, who there at his work finds himself in a place where someone of the opposite sex is being very, very flirtatious with him. And it's happening day after day after day, and he does nothing. He just kind of thinks, oh, it's no big deal. It's just kind of an innocent thing. And he's not doing anything, but he's not doing anything to stop it. He can be guilty of this sin. The sin of doing nothing. Instead of putting an end to that, instead of putting his foot down, instead of letting that person know exactly where he stands, he can be sinning by just being passive. The Christian wife who fails to let her husband lead. And she's still got a hold of the reins of the family. And in her mind, she thinks, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm blessing my family. I'm helping my family. And yet she's depriving and neglecting her husband from really being in that role. She's hindering her husband's growth because she's holding him back from being in that place that God really wants him to be. And be guilty of that same sin. In fact, I venture to say that there are some here this morning. And God kind of put this on my heart. You're in a marriage right now. And you're thinking about quitting. Oh, not leaving, not bailing, not divorcing, but just quitting. In the sense that you're just going to give up, not love your spouse anymore. And in your mind, you're thinking, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not leaving. I'm in here till the end, but I'm quitting. I'm just going to check out on this because I can't live with him. I can't live with her anymore. It's being guilty of the sin of doing nothing. There's a business. Someone here in business. And you've been in a situation where God's been speaking to your heart about something he wants you to do in your business that is going to make it better. That's going to make it so that you have more integrity. It might cost you a little bit. You've been wrestling with this. You've been holding back. You're not doing anything wrong in your business. But you're not doing what God's been really putting on your heart to take it that next step where in your business you're going to be walking in the Spirit. Allowing God to lead instead of you holding on to the reins. You can be guilty of the sin of doing nothing. Guilty of not progressing. And notice what Moses says. He says, and know this, your sin will find you out. It's going to find you. It's going to hunt you down, in other words. It's going to plague your heart because you know deep down that you're not at that place where God wants you to be. You're still holding on in the flesh. And the Bible says that all things are naked and open before him to whom we must give account. So Moses commissions them. He challenges them. Look, okay, you can do this, but you need to follow through on your commitment because if you don't, you're going to be sinning against the Lord and your sin will find you out. Listen, God had commissioned the tribes of Israel to go into the land and to possess it and to trust him to overthrow their enemy. For them to not do that would be a sin. For them to not do that would be a sin. Well, you know what? God has called us as believers to make a mark in this world.
God has called us as believers in Jesus Christ to be about the business of the kingdom of God. But we too can be guilty of the sin of doing nothing. How? By ignoring needs that God puts in our path. Where we see another brother or sister in need and we just kind of turn our head and say, I'm not going to deal with that. We can be guilty of the sin of doing nothing. We can be guilty of that sin of doing nothing when God puts before us an opportunity to share with somebody the Lord and we don't take it. We don't do it. We can be guilty by just sitting back and doing nothing as it pertains to the kingdom of God, nothing that involves winning others to Christ. We can be guilty of the sin of silence and not sharing with others. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage me. I want to encourage us as a church. Let's not be guilty of the sin of doing nothing. So I ask you this question. What has God been pressing upon your heart? What has he been speaking to you? What has the Holy Spirit been ministering to your heart about what needs to take place in your life right now? Maybe there's an area of bitterness and unforgiveness that has been resting there in your heart. And God, his Spirit has been challenging you. This needs to be dealt with. You need to forgive. You need to make things right with that person. But you keep holding on. Keep holding on to that and all the time depriving yourself of what God wants to do in your life, depriving yourself of how God wants to bless you in a greater way, in a fuller capacity, because you're still holding on to an area of the flesh. Maybe it's not bitterness. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's an area of ministry that God has been speaking to your heart that he wants you to step out into. Something here in the fellowship that he wants you to get involved in and serving. And you've been reluctant. You've been holding back from getting involved. Oh, I want to encourage you today. Walk in the Spirit. Take that step. Allow the Lord to lead you. Watch how he blesses you. Watch the blessings that will abound as you surrender to your heart to the Lord in that way. But know this, the longer that you resist, the more complacent and stagnant you will become. Move forward. Desire all that God has for you. Now, in closing, I want to just speak for a minute to those here who might not yet be believers in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here and you've come with a friend, or you've just driven by and you wandered in today and you've never made a commitment of your life to the Lord. And your attitude has been this, and here's where you can be guilty of the sin of doing nothing. Your attitude has been, you know, you have a Christian friend and you look at them and you say, you know what, that's good for you. I'm glad that you have found something, you know, to be in your life. I'm glad that you found something to hold on to. But for me, I haven't yet decided for Christ, but I haven't decided against him. In your mind, you think that you are neutral. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, you are either for me or you are against me. It's one or the other. There is no neutral position when it comes to Christ. You are either for him or you are against him. And to say, you know what, I'm just neutral. I haven't decided against him, but I haven't decided for him. You have made your decision against him according to the word of God. There's no place of being neutral. But it doesn't have to be that way. And Jesus extends invitation to you today to follow him, to give your life to him, to know that he gave his life for you, that he died on the cross for your sins so that you could have a relationship with God and you could have the hope of heaven and that you could experience not just a longevity of life of living eternally with God, but that you could experience a greater quality of life right here and now by walking with him and living with him and learning to walk in the Spirit and allowing him to lead you. And he offers that to you today. If you would simply just say, yes. Can't be neutral. To be neutral is to be against. It's to make yourself an enemy of God. If you want to stay in that place, that's up to you. It's a dangerous place to be.
Some of you here who are Christians, I know. Not because someone has told me, but because God has really just impressed upon my heart. You've been living on the fringe. You've made a decision in your life to hold on to aspects of the world. There are certain areas where you're still walking after the flesh. You're still calling the shots. And God wants you today to surrender to Him, to let go, and to say, God, I want to move forward. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to experience all that You have for me. I pray that You would make that decision today. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, God, that the life that You have made available to us is a life that is abundant. Blessings galore that are available to us through Christ. I praise You, Lord. And God, I just, in my own life, Lord, I don't want to have anything that would hold me back or keep me from experiencing all that You have for me. Every blessing. So, Lord, I want to yield myself to You. Lord, I pray as a church that we would be that way. But Lord, I pray today for anybody here who finds himself in that place where they have yet to surrender their life to You. And they think that it's okay to just be neutral. But there's no such thing. God, I pray today that they would make a decision to follow You, to surrender their hearts to You, to receive You as their Lord and Savior. And God, I pray for those who might be sitting here today that have been living on the fringes, reluctant to really live a fully committed life, still holding on to aspects of the world, and still holding on to aspects of the flesh, still wanting to run the show as it relates to their life. God, I pray today that they would realize that You, who gave Your Son for them, desires to bless them in ways that they could never imagine. If they would just surrender to You, if they would just begin today to desire to walk in the Spirit, and to be led by the Spirit. Lord, do that work. We love You, Lord.